Well, this morning we're going to continue our study through the first letter of John, which we began last week. And so if you can open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, we're looking at verses 5 through 10. And as we saw last week, this letter was written by the Apostle John to warn against false teaching, as well as to encourage an appropriate lifestyle among believers. And so our passage this morning actually brings together both of those goals. And in verse 5, John reaffirms this message that he and all the apostles heard from the Lord Jesus. And again, John reiterates, this message didn't originate from him. Rather, they are simply proclaiming what they had heard. And he tells us a simple and absolute and God-defining declaration. He begins by saying, God is light. And then he further defines that by saying, in him is no darkness at all. And so with that statement as a starting point, John then addresses and refutes three false claims that were making their way through the churches. And in verses 6 and 7, a false claim number one condoned a sinful lifestyle among believers. Think antinomianism. I'll explain that word in a bit if you're not familiar with it. In verses 8 through 9, false claim number 2 denied the presence of sin. Think perfectionism. And in verse 10, false claim number 3 denied the practice of sin, which ultimately rejects what God says about us and sin in us. And so the main point this morning is that since God and sin are incompatible, yes, it matters how God's people live. And so with that serving as a brief outline, would you join me as we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we do thank you that we can gather as your people, that we can sit under your word and be instructed by it. We pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit, Lord, apart from your Spirit working. Your word would not have a beneficial effect upon us. And so we ask that you would soften hearts, that you would give us understanding, that you would convict us of sin in our own lives, that you would encourage and strengthen our faith. Father, if there be those who do not know you this morning, that you would use your word to draw them to yourself. And Father, would you be with the one who speaks, that your word would be expounded faithfully, and that all would be done to the honor and glory of your holy name. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, 1 John 1, beginning in verse number 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, true, and infallible word. Amen. Well, there are a few statements in Scripture that very simply, yet also profoundly, define the essence of God by naming one of his attributes. You know, keep in mind, all these simple statements are complementary to one another, and they're all accurate in what they say. Perhaps the most familiar one, which we'll get to probably in a few months in 1 John chapter 4, is the statement, God is love. Jesus himself, speaking to the woman at the well, said, God is spirit. The author of Hebrews tells us that God is a consuming fire. However, in the Greek, there is no definite article, so it more literally reads, God is consuming fire. Well, here John sums up Jesus' teaching by saying, God is light. And again, he further defines that by adding, and in him is no darkness at all. But in what sense is God light? You know, to be sure, God is not simply a light among many lights. He is light. And although he is the one who created light, he himself is uncreated light. And this light of God, Scripture tells us, is made most visible in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, prophesying about the Lord Jesus says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, foreshadowing the coming of Christ. And the fact that God is light also recalls the opening chapter of John's gospel in John chapter 1, verse 9, where referring to Jesus, it is written about him, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And additionally, during his earthly ministry, Jesus said of himself in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, in Scripture, light and darkness are often used symbolically in two different senses. For example, sometimes light is used in reference to truth. It reveals truth, that exposes things for what they really are. Whereas darkness, conversely, represents ignorance, a lack of truth, or even error. You know, as a child, I can remember being afraid of the dark. I think many children are afraid with the dark. And I know my mom would leave the hall light on for me, which always comforted me. And then with just a little bit of light pouring into my room, things that were hidden by the darkness, which made all sorts of creepy shadows, were revealed for what they really were. And so that dark shadow in the corner near my closet that looked like a crouching monster ready to get me, with a little light pouring in my room, I could see that, oh, it's just my laundry basket with a stuffed animal sitting on top. Light revealed truth. It makes things known. But other times in Scripture, light represents morality or purity, right living, and darkness represents evil, impurity, worldliness. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, it commands Christians to walk as children of the light. And it goes on, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Whereas Proverbs 2:13 says that evil men forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness. So light points to moral righteousness, whereas darkness points to evil, to waywardness. But here in 1 John, both of these senses are represented. A scholar, John Stott, says, "A truth, like light in Scripture, has a moral content. We are not just to know the truth, but to do it. Just as we are not only to see the light, but to walk in it." And so this brings us to the first false claim that John comes to in verse 6, where he says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth." And so, in other words, and this is our first point this morning, if we think we can live a sinful lifestyle and maintain fellowship with God, we are liars. In verses 6 to 7, John contrasts two diametrically opposed ways of living, walking in darkness as opposed to walking in the light. The verb walk, as John uses it, is in the present tense. And in the Greek language, when a verb is in the present tense like that, it connotes an ongoing, continual process. And so that points to a regular pattern, a consistent lifestyle. And so if you are walking in darkness, that means that you are continually sinning. Without acknowledging your sin, without confessing your sin, without repenting of your sin, you are quite comfortable to continue on in your sin. And the Apostle John, as he's addressing this, is most likely addressing a heresy that was later to develop into full-fledged Gnosticism by the second century. We briefly talked about that last week, but one of the results of this view is that some concluded that, well, if you're saved by Christ, well, now it doesn't really matter how you live. They claimed to have fellowship with God while openly living a sinful lifestyle. Well, today we would call this antinomianism, which literally means against the law. And so to someone who is an antinomian, they claim that, well, you know, God is a God of grace. And because they are forgiven, they are now free from any demands that the law may make upon them. And so antinomians correctly understand that God is a God of grace. This is true. They correctly understand that God saves us as we are. We don't need to improve ourselves in order to be saved. God saves us as we are wayward and rebellious and dead in our sin. You see, we are saved by the merits of Christ, not by our own merits. However, antinomians are wrong to think that when God saves us, he leaves us as we are. You see, Scripture is very clear that sin alienates us from God, also from one another. And so if you claim to have fellowship with God while sinning, creating alienation between you and God, John, who's inspired by the Holy Spirit here, he just flat out says, "You are a liar." Pretty strong words. But it's really nothing different from what the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, "And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And therefore, contrary to whatever you may claim about yourself, if the regular pattern of your life is to openly sin without repenting, this scripture text very clearly tells us you do not have fellowship with God. Well, after addressing and refuting this false claim, John affirms a complementary view in verse 7. And he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, walking in the light does not imply perfection or sinlessness. Everyone sins. Even those walking in the light still struggle with sin. Only when Jesus returns will we no longer struggle with the presence of sin in our life or be tempted to sin. However, as Christians, we understand that God's law reflects God's character. And so out of our love for God, out of our gratitude for the grace that he has given us, we seek to walk according to his commands because he is the one who created us, and that's how he commanded us to live. You see, the law of God has numerous uses in our life. Number one, the law shows us our sin. It's like a mirror holding itself up to us. When we read this morning the Eighth Commandment, and then we read the shorter catechism, we are struck with how far we fall short from keeping God's command. So it shows us our sin. It shows us our inability. And therefore, the law also drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ for his grace. And there's a third use of the law, that when you are redeemed, when you are saved by Christ, the law becomes a delight to you. You know, how often we read in the Psalms, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. And we strive to follow God's law because that's how God calls us to live. We are to walk in the light. Well, John highlights two benefits that come from walking in the light. First, we have fellowship with one another. You see, since walking in darkness prevents fellowship with God, walking in light leads to fellowship with God. That is true. But just like we saw John do last week in verse number 3, what he highlights for us is the fact that we have fellowship with God's people by walking in the light. And fellowship with God's people is founded upon our fellowship with God. It's the fact that God doesn't save us as isolated individuals. He saves us into the church. And so when we have fellowship with God, we automatically have fellowship with God's people. And so the church is a body of believers who we strive together to walk in the light. Well, second, another result of walking in the light is that the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. You know, over 260 years ago, Augustus Toplady wrote a poem that eventually became a hymn, the hymn Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. We'll actually be singing it in a couple weeks. But a line from that first verse teaches us how the sacrifice of Christ deals with our sin. It says, be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and its power. See, this hymn shows us that the atoning blood of Jesus is the double cure for our sin problem. It deals with the punishment that we deserve by cleansing us and therefore removing our guilt for our sin. And it also deals with the power that sin has over us. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer dead in sin, but we are made alive by God's Spirit and enabled to walk in the light. And so rather than continuing to sin by walking in darkness, a Christian will walk in the light, striving to live a life obedient to God's commands. Well, in verses 8 through 9, we come to the second false claim that John brings before us. And this brings us to our second point. If we think we are without sin, we are self-deceived. You see, claiming to be without sin, John could be referring to one of two different ideas. Perhaps people were claiming to be born without sin. In other words, that they didn't have a sinful nature, thus denying the doctrine of original sin, and also denying the need for the shed blood of Christ. In other words, someone who would make this claim would basically say, well, thank you very much, Jesus, but I got this. Those other people, they may need you, but I got this. I will attain perfection all on my own because I'm that good of a person. Or perhaps John is referring to those that have placed their faith in Christ and understand that they have been forgiven of their sin, and now they think they are free from the presence of sin in their life at all. Perhaps they think by their own hard work that they can attain a sinless perfection in life. Now, I've never met someone who has made this claim, but I've heard that there are people who will be like, you know what? I haven't sinned in 12 years. I like to see what happens. You know, the longer we keep them talking, how much longer it is before they actually sin. Well, for the first option, Scripture is very clear that we are born sinful. David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, we sin because we are sinners. The doctrine of original sin. We inherit this from our first father, Adam. And to the second option, you know, though we have been freed from the guilt of sin, we have been freed from the power of sin, we're no longer slaves, believers still struggle with the presence of sin in their life. You know, why else would Paul say that we must put to death the misdeeds of the body in Romans 8:13? You know, and so through a believer's humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, we strive to more and more die unto sin and live unto righteousness. We strive for perfection, though we know that in this life, we're not ever going to attain it. As Philippians 1:6 tells us, we will only be complete on the day of Christ Jesus, or when by death he brings us home to himself. Well, then we'll be made perfect in holiness. And so if we think that we are without sin, John says you are self-deceived. You have a wrong view of yourself. The truth is not in you. And so instead of denying the fact that we have sin, the complementary truth that John highlights in verse number 9 is that Christians are to acknowledge and confess our sins. In the Greek text, this word confess is also in the present tense, which has that same connotation of an ongoing, progressive nature, continual action. And so the confession of our sin is to be a regular, a daily activity. We are to repent as soon as we realize that we have sinned. We are not to delay. And so John provides great assurances to those who acknowledge and confess their sins. Verse 9 states, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, it's emphasized that God is faithful. In other words, he will do what he says he will do. He will keep his covenant promises. He's not going to go back on his word. And all of these promises, we are told in 2 Corinthians, are yes in Jesus Christ. Well, John also emphasizes that God is just to forgive our sins. Now, imagine for a moment if a criminal broke into your house and stole your possessions. Now, what would justice look like in that scenario? Well, justice would look like this criminal being caught and convicted and then served a due penalty for his crime. But if this criminal was caught and convicted and then just forgiven by the judge, what would we say? We would say, what? Justice has not been served. But God is a God of justice. So how does God forgive sins and remain just at the same time? You see, Scripture emphasizes again and again declaring that God will by no means clear the guilty. Well, all of us are guilty, so how is it that God clears us, that he forgives us? Well, the answer is the cross, where the blood of Jesus was shed, where the wrath of God was poured out. And so to those who are united to Christ by faith, the penalty has been paid. Justice has been served. Jesus received the infinite amount of wrath that each of his people deserved for their sins. And therefore, God is able to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because Jesus paid it all. Well, in verse 10, we come to the third false claim that John deals with. And this brings us to our third point. If we think we have not sinned, we call God a liar. This is the most blatantly wrong of each of the three claims. See, God's word makes it abundantly clear that all people are sinful. Quoting from Psalm 14, as well as from Isaiah 53, Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, he says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside. Together they become worthless, no one does good, not even one. And then perhaps a more familiar verse from Romans 3:23, which says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the claim not to have sinned, aside from being totally blind to yourself and completely arrogant, it makes God out to be a liar. And again, think about this. John is writing this letter to churches. And he says, if we say, I have not sinned, we make him to be a liar and his word is not in us. So John is writing these things to people who are church members, or at least people who are making themselves a regular part of the church community. And yet they are saying that they have not sinned, contrary to what God's word very clearly says. And you see, John affirmed a complementary truth after verses 6 and 8. But I want you to notice there is no complementary truth after verse 10. In verse 6 and 7, if you're walking in the darkness, well, then the complementary truth is to, well, walk in the light. In verses 8 and 9, if you claim to have no sin, the complementary truth is, well, confess your sins. But if you have gone so far as to say that God is a liar, then what else can be said? John has made it abundantly clear that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In God there is no sin, no lie, no deceit. And therefore, to claim not to have sinned proves that you do not believe, you do not submit to God's word, and therefore are not saved. You do not have the grace of God. If you reject God's word, how can you ever believe his gospel, which comes from his word? And so if you're not a Christian this morning, or perhaps this morning the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart and you fear that maybe you are self-deceived in thinking that you are a Christian, well, I urge you this morning that you may see your need for a Savior. Come out of the darkness into God's marvelous light. Repent. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Experience how Jesus can be for you the double cure, cleansing you from sin's guilt as well as its power. And if you're already a Christian this morning, these verses call you to walk in the light. And that is, by God's grace, die to sin, strive to live unto righteousness. You know, since Jesus' blood has already cleansed you, may you enjoy fellowship with God, enjoy fellowship with one another. And when you do sin, quickly repent, knowing that God's grace is greater than your sin. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do humble ourselves before you. We acknowledge that we are unworthy servants. We acknowledge that you are great and glorious. You are light. And Father, I pray that we would not in fear run to the darkness to hide. For you see all things. But may we come into the light. Even being exposed for the sinners that we are, may we receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. May you assure us of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and may you enable us to walk in your light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.